Good morning, everyone. I'm very glad to see you here this morning. I was told that because this is the first day of duck hunting season, is that right? That no man would be in here. Way to go, men. You made it. I'm glad for the ducks as well as for you. I want to welcome all of you who are visiting this morning. This is a very special time in the calendar of this church because we are now entering into the Christmas season. And I am an old Scrooge. I hate to admit it, but it's true. I'm an old Scrooge that really never gets very excited about Christmas. But I am excited this year, probably for the first time in a long time, because of Christmas here at IPC, at Independent Presbyterian Church. That's right, because of you. I'm delighted to say that this month, we're going to have opportunities to explore and to practice what we have been studying in the Bible for months now. Some of you will remember that we have been focusing on the mission of the church, and we saw first that the mission of the church was to worship and honor God, a great privilege we have to come into His presence and to please Him. But we've also begun to see that a second mission that the church has is that of increasing the numbers of people who worship God, increasing the numbers of people who know Christ, what we often call outreach. And I'm excited this month because we now have the opportunity to do both of these things together. All around the church, and mailed to you, I think, this past week, is this little red card that lays out special events that are going to take place this month. Most of them are musical events, from the children all the way up to the adult choirs and combinations of the like, and they're listed off here on particular dates and times, and I want to invite you to think very seriously about making this calendar a part of your Christmas celebration. These will be opportunities, first, for you to worship God. Special times of worship. But the second thing these opportunities are going to be is the chance for you to reach out to others. That is, you're going to be able now at these events to bring friends of yours to church without worrying about what the preacher's going to say, without worrying that it might be too confrontational or you might be a little bit embarrassed at what happens at the church. On the contrary, these programs are going to be exactly the kind of thing that you will want to bring that neighbor or your office mate whom you've wanted to bring to church but haven't really known how to invite them. These are exactly the kinds of things that you'll be able to bring them to without any fear of that sort of embarrassment. So I want to encourage you that this month is our opportunity both to worship God together in special ways and also to reach out to friends and neighbors and bring them into the worship of God. This is our mission. In the light of that, for this month and the month of December, the rest of this month and December, we're going to be focusing our attention on Christmas, what Christmas is all about and why it is such a time that we would actually have these kinds of special celebrations of worship and outreach. Christmas is a time in the year when there are very many things to do. And I'm encouraging you now to consider the priorities of all those things you have to do and to ask the question, why should I be involved in the Christmas celebrations of this church? The scripture reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 9. And this is a well-known passage that talks about Christmas and helps us understand why it is that we should be involved both in the worship of God during this time and in reaching to our friends and neighbors at this time. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 2. Hear now the word of our God. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we have just read this passage from the prophet Isaiah that speaks of you. It says things that ring true. It says things that confuse us. And so we come to you now, asking for your help. We need you to send Holy Spirit to us, that we may grasp what the prophet said so long ago about you and what this means for our lives today. We come to you humbly. We come in submission to you. And we come, Lord, promising you the glory and the praise as you open these words to us. Amen. If it hasn't happened to you, you've seen it happen to someone else, where you might be at a concert or at a play or at some kind of show, and someone has brought a little toddler with them. And of course, when the crowd laughs, well, then the toddler laughs. When the crowd applauds, the toddler applauds. When the crowd is quiet, well, sometimes the toddler's quiet. Toddlers do that. They imitate the people around them. They sort of do what the group does as you go to shows and concerts and the like. They don't have a clue what's really going on. They don't know why people laughed. They don't know why people clapped. They just do it because, well, everyone else is doing it. Something like that is true when it comes to Christmas for adults. I mean for people who are not believers in Christ, people who do not follow him, and for people who do follow him. We all tend to do what's expected of us at Christmas. And you know what it is, visiting relatives, sending out Christmas cards, going to the office party, coming to a party for your Sunday school class, whatever it may be. We all tend to clap when we're told to clap and laugh when everybody else is laughing and do the things that everyone around us is doing. But there's a big difference between the way toddlers respond and the way adults respond. If adults simply go through the motions because everyone else is doing those things, then they become very cynical, at least complacent, and only half-heartedly participate in such things. And that's the way it will be with you this Christmas, unless you stop doing the things you do this month simply because they're expected of you, and you change to doing those things for the right reason. Is there cause? Is there just cause for taking time out for parties, for sending those cards, for visiting those relatives that you'd rather just not visit? Is there just cause for coming to special services in a church at a time like this? Isaiah chapter 9 tells us, yes, there is. And if you and I can bring our hearts open and softened to what this passage tells us, then we will find ourselves not simply going through motions like toddlers. Rather, we'll find ourselves energized and enthusiastic about the things that happen at Christmas time because of what we are told here. Isaiah begins in this section talking about something that may seem strange at first, but is ever so important to understanding why we celebrate Christmas. He talks about light breaking in to darkness. Look again at verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest. When Isaiah first said these words, he had a particular time in mind, a time that was coming very soon after his death. It was a time in the history of the Bible that we often call the exile. It was a time when the nation of Israel was uprooted from its land, and those who survived the defeat at the hands of foreign powers were actually driven out, sold off into slavery under the tyranny of foreign nations. It was a time of horrible darkness for the nation of Israel. But not just for that geopolitical nation, because God, as we saw even last week, had invested in this nation of Israel. He said, "This is the people through whom my kingdom will spread to the ends of the earth. I will bless this nation so that they may become a blessing to all other nations." But when the Assyrians and the Babylonians crushed the Israelites and drove them into exile, all seemed lost. All seemed doomed. It was a time of great darkness for the people of God. They were under the tyranny of evil empires, ruled by the evil authorities of the world. But Isaiah, in admitting that this would be a time of darkness, also said that at one point, at some time, light would break through. Light would shine into that dark world where all seemed lost, where the hopes of the future had been dashed. Light would break through, and that light would bring great joy to the people of God. It would increase their joy in magnificent ways, even as people rejoiced in those days at the time of harvest, when they were assured that they would have enough food to make it through winter, when they were assured of God's great blessings. When we read the rest of the Bible, we discover something. We discover that, well, the world continues to be, in many ways, under this tyranny of darkness. Have you noticed it? Have you noticed that in the news you see example after example of how evil is still present in our world, how evil continues to wreak havoc in the lives of human beings? Both those who are not followers of Jesus and those who are followers of Jesus, they suffer under the hardships created by evil in this world. Whether we're talking about terrorists in India, whether we're talking about economic crises, whether we're talking about the threats of war and disease and famine and starvation in this world still remains, in many respects, a very dark, dismal place. And maybe you know that even in your own personal life. Maybe things are going on in your family right now or in your own personal, individual life that say to you, life is darkness. Life is terrible, full of hardship. And maybe those things are so bad for you. Maybe they weigh so heavily on you that you wonder, is there any way that I could ever have hope for things changing, for things being better? Well, Isaiah tells us that this time of exile and this time of darkness will be interrupted. It will be interrupted by light shining upon the people of God. And the New Testament tells us that though Jesus came to a world that was full of darkness, Jesus came as the light of God. There is hope. There is hope that your personal future, your family's future, this church's future, the future of humanity at large, the future of the nations of the world, will actually turn in good directions. That destiny will be reaffirmed for the human race. That hope can be had for the world in which we live today. But as Isaiah said in his day, it had to be the light shining from God. And as we know today, that light has shone in Jesus. Not just into your personal life, but into the world. It's no wonder then that the people hearing this would actually be filled with joy, filled with excitement, because though all seem doomed and lost, when the light shines, hope comes back again. Joy comes back again. The increase of joy is unimaginable for those who can see that God has given us his light in the birth of Jesus. So where are you today? Maybe if you are not a follower of Christ, you can look at the world and say, yeah, I can see the darkness. I can see how hopeless the world seems to be. Politicians tell us they'll fix it. Sociologists say they can fix it. Psychologists say they can fix it. You name it, they tell us they can fix it, but no one ever succeeds. Maybe even if you're a follower of Christ, you've come to the point of saying, there's really no basis for me having any joy or any happiness or any glee. The only people who could be excited or pleased with the time of Christmas certainly are those who are just superficial, who don't see just how terrible things are. But hear the good news. Light has come. Light has broken through the darkness, and there is cause for joy. Now, what kind of light was Isaiah talking about? Where would this light be found? Where could it be seen? He tells us as he continues in this passage, and he says in verse 5, for example, the joy will be so great that every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. In other words, the times of troubles, the times of warfare, the times of horrors that we all know exist in the world, they will come to an end. We will be able to throw our warrior's boots into the fire, our bandages into the fire, because there will be no more of that. And in what did Isaiah place this kind of hope? In whom did he place this kind of hope? Verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. In a word, this is what Isaiah is saying. Though the nation of Israel will be troubled during this time of exile, don't give up hope, because one day a king will be born. A king who can rectify the situation that we find ourselves in. A king who can remedy the struggles and the pain. A king who will actually bring hope and destiny and peace and life to the world. Maybe you've experienced this kind of thing in your own personal life. I know many friends who look for a doctor to help them with a particular ailment. And they go to one doctor, nothing works. They go to another doctor, it doesn't help. They go to another doctor, and that doesn't help. And finally, by some stroke of luck, they run into just the right doctor who knows exactly what to do for their ailment. And then within just a few months, life is good. Maybe some of you have had the same kind of experience with therapists, with family therapists, where you go to one and it doesn't seem to help much, but you go to another, that doesn't seem to help much, but three or four people down the road, suddenly you find someone who can actually help you and brings healing to your own personal life and healing to your family. What is our response when such things happen? When we search and we want help, help isn't forthcoming, but finally, someone comes who can bring the kind of help we need. What is our response? Relief, joy, exhilaration. We don't sit back and yawn at such experiences. We are absolutely delighted that somehow we found the right person. For Israel, for Isaiah, and for Christians today, the right kind of person was a righteous king. Oh, Israel had had plenty of kings, but most of them had failed miserably, and those that had done anything that was good had also struggled with personal problems and personal sins and did not obey the law of God properly and did not lead the people of God into blessings. But here, Isaiah is promising something. A king. Did you notice that he didn't say, "For to me a child is born, to me a son is given"? He said, "To us, the nation." This is a national child, a gift to the entire nation. All of the people of God have this one as their king. And what is so special about this king is that the government is put on his shoulders, and he will be the kind of king who lives righteously, who lives perfectly, and even more than that, this great king is one who suffers death himself, death on the cross, to pay for the failures of his people who are not so perfect. And then, as we know from the New Testament, on the third day, this same king rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and now rules from heaven over all the earth until all of his enemies are put under his feet. That's how blessed this king is. And this is why he is to be celebrated. He is not like anyone else you know. Even the best person in the world you've ever known, he is far superior to them. He is not someone who can fix a problem here or fix a problem there. This King Jesus is the one who can fix it all. This King Jesus is the one who will rule until all enemies are put under his feet, even the enemy of death. How then could we possibly take time to celebrate his birth and yawn our way through it? Find it an inconvenience to take time out of our normal schedules and do things that actually honor him and show our devotion and our appreciation for who he is and what he has done. This is the King of Glory. It is his birth that we celebrate at Christmas. The one in whose hands has been given all authority in heaven and earth, and the one who is the only hope for our personal lives, for our children, for our grandchildren, and for the world. This Christmas season, you're going to be singing a lot if you go to Christmas events. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. And lots of times what you'll sing are those kinds of secular songs. Those sort of sentimental songs that say, yes, you know, just like I used to know. Those Christmases with Grandma, where the family got together around the family hearth and had a good time of reunion, of friendship and devotion, and where we talk about things like peace and love and tranquility for people, the end of war and the end of troubles, and trying to turn over a new leaf on life, trying to become better people, trying to reaffirm in the face of all this darkness around us that life can be better, a sort of hoping against all hope that maybe something can help us out. Well, if that's your feeling, if that's the basis of your Christmas celebration, it does not surprise me at all that you probably aren't very enthusiastic. I mean, how many times can you celebrate those kinds of flimsy, paper-thin hopes? But if you can hear Isaiah say that at a time when all seemed lost, when darkness ruled the earth, as it has never ruled the earth since, that light would break through, and that this light would be the birth of a child in Israel who is the son of David, who is the king of Israel, and that he will be the cause of great joy, then perhaps you can begin to sing those songs with renewed enthusiasm, with renewed dreams, with renewed hopes. Because we don't come to celebrate Santa Claus. We don't come to celebrate gift purchased. We don't come to celebrate getting together. We come to celebrate the birth of the King of all kings. To us, a child is born. This kind of child. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Okay, so a child, a royal child, a king, Jesus, that's the cause of hope, his birth. Well, what kinds of expectations did Isaiah have of this child who is going to be born? What kind of expectations can we have of this child? Listen to the way Isaiah closes this passage, beginning in verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And how can we be sure of this? The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Did you hear what Isaiah said? The reason you can be pleased, the reason you can have joy, the reason, in fact, you can celebrate the birth of this one child is not simply because he's born and the government's put on his shoulders, but because of the expectations that you can have confidence in as a result of him becoming the king. And what were those expectations? His kingdom would be like none other. Do you realize that every empire that has ever been on the face of this planet has come to an end at one time or another? Do you realize that the empire of the United States of America will come to an end? Do you realize that all the hopes and dreams that people place in their nation eventually fizzle away and disappear? But Isaiah says, not this king, not his reign, not his government. What does he say? Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. It will grow and grow and grow and grow. That the justice and the righteousness that he establishes will continue to increase on this planet. This is what Isaiah says. There will be no end to it, and we can be confident of it because God, who created all things, God himself will make sure that this is true. And just think about it. When did Jesus take his throne? When did this son who was born to the nation of Israel, this great king, when did he take his throne? He took his throne when he resurrected from the dead and then ascended into heaven 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago. Now, when he first took his throne, you have to remember the condition of the world. It was a world full of darkness, where no nation on this planet save one even had a clue of how to do things according to the will of God. Where no nation on this earth save one had any notion of what it meant to follow the true God of heaven and earth. And even within that one nation, Israel, there were only a handful of people who looked at Jesus and said, "He is the child. He is the one. He is the King of glory." That's the way it was 2,000 years ago. So, what has happened to his kingdom? Has it diminished? Has it failed? Has it suffered loss? No. Isaiah was absolutely right. As Jesus reigns in heaven, until all of his enemies are put under his feet and then returns in glory. In the meanwhile, what is happening to the kingdom of Jesus on this earth? It is growing and growing and growing and growing. And what is happening to the peace that he brings to this earth? It is doing the same. What is happening to justice and righteousness that he brings to this planet? It has been doing the same thing. We live in a day when the most popular Christian preachers and teachers and Christian books and Christian movies give us the impression that the Bible says that Christianity is doomed to fail, that the kingdom of Jesus, of this child, will be like every other empire. The Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, you name it, it will be just like those because it will diminish and crumble and practically disappear from the face of the earth. We are told this by so many people in so many different ways that even when we don't look at the Bible to see what it says, we believe them. We simply believe that because, well, so many people are saying it. And we're full of pessimism, we're full of despair. In fact, sometimes we even welcome the thought of the failure of Jesus' kingdom because we think somehow this is a sign that he will come back and rescue us. But this is not the good news of the Bible. This is not what we celebrate at Christmas. What we celebrate at Christmas is the fact that though it started as one tiny little piece of one tiny little nation on this earth, the reign of Jesus, the good news about Jesus, the transforming peace of Jesus, the justice and righteousness that comes from his throne has been spreading for thousands of years to the four corners of the earth. Now, to be sure, at this moment, in this little piece of the earth called the United States, we look around ourselves and we say, it looks as if Christianity is losing its influence, as if it's somehow falling to pieces. Well, in reality, it is true that right here in this place, the Christian faith is not doing as well as it has done in the past. But don't be discouraged. Don't lose heart. The reality is that at this very moment, there are more Christians in China and India than there are people in the United States. Even the United Nations, which is hardly a pro-Christian organization, estimates that by the year 2025, there will be from 200 to 600 million new professing Christians in Africa. I'll say that again. The United Nations estimates, on the basis of past growth, that by 2025, that's just 17 years from now, there will be from 200 million to 600 million new professing Christians. Do you believe that Jesus took his throne to fail? If you believe he is failing, I can't blame you for thinking that the most important thing about Christmas is getting out there and shopping for just the right gift to make your spouse feel better. But if you can believe, if you can just open your eyes and see that the kingdom of peace given to us by Jesus has grown through the millennia, and that even in our own day, Jesus is still conquering the world, waiting to return to conquer the last enemy, death. If you can see that, then you have cause for celebration, because this means that the one who is transforming the earth may also have the power to transform your life, to care for your wayward children, to take care of your family, to take care of this church, and even take care of this nation. This is our hope in the great King. This is our joy in the great King. Not that he rose to his throne to fail, but that he rose to his throne to have worldwide dominion, which he will secure when he comes back and makes all things new into the new heavens and the new earth. Now, is that cause for celebration? I think so. Is that cause for coming to a special worship service now and then in the month to come? I think so. Is that cause for finding a friend whom you've been thinking about inviting to church and bringing them with you to this church so that they can hear that there is good news, that there is hope, and that that hope is in King Jesus? I think so. It's true. Toddlers get excited about clapping when everybody else claps and laughing when everybody else laughs, but not adults. If adults do those kinds of things, if they just do what they're expected to do, they lose enthusiasm for it and just become cynical and just go through the motions. We have to know why we are celebrating as we are celebrating Christmas. It is because we live in a world full of darkness into which light has broken. And this light is the birth of a great King. And he is so grand, so magnificent, that there will never be an end to the increase of his kingdom on this earth. Let us devote ourselves to that vision. Let us devote ourselves to that hope. And we will find ourselves once again elated to celebrate the birth of our Savior. Let's pray together. We delight in you, Lord Jesus, and we honor you, that you are not a failing King, but a victorious King. We honor you because we have no hope apart from this. Write these words in our hearts that they may be filled with joy, and that as we have these opportunities to worship you and to reach out to friends and neighbors, that we will take advantage of this with great joy and pleasure. Amen.